So the title is One Baptism and Resurrection of the Dead. So the first question is, what is the relationship between baptism and the forgiveness of sin? Did you know that you can baptize? Did you know that? I didn't think so. So you can baptize too? Any of you know the circumstance in which all of you could baptize? Say, for example, you're a nurse in the hospital, the baby is born and there's no priest that can make it, so you could actually baptize. But you have to have water, and you have to say the words. What would be the words you have to say so the baptism would be valid? Maybe you know? And if you ever go to a baptism aside from your own?
Yeah.
Remember the words that the priest says when the priest baptizes?
No.
Deanna, you know. No? Okay, you have to say the name. So Mary, I baptize you in the name of what? Okay, if you do that, then the child is baptized. So in the case of an emergency, all of you can baptize. Normally, it's the priest or the deacon or the bishop. In the case of emergency, you can baptize, but you have to have water. You have to say those words. You have to know the name of the child. Good question. I'll tell you a very interesting story. There was a man that married a Catholic, but he was never baptized, and he was a lawyer, writer, soldier. He was head of the police department. When he was 60, he had a brain aneurysm. You know what that is? Popped a blood vessel here. So they rushed him to the hospital, and the wife sent the priest there, and the priest asked, do you want to be baptized? And he said, you know, I had my children raised Catholics, and he said, I want to be baptized. So right there, he was 60 years old in the hospital. The priest baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, gave him his first communion, his confirmation, the anointing of the sick, then he died, and he was 60 years old. That was my grandfather. Yeah. So he's 60 years old. My grandfather, he was never baptized, and he was a good man. I mean, he was a lawyer, a writer, and he was a top-ranked official in the Second World War fighting against Hitler. But he was brought up and raised in the South, where he was never baptized. But his wife, my grandmother, was always praying that one day he'd become a Catholic. So there, shortly before he died, he sent a priest in there, and he was baptized, and all of his sins were washed away. So my grandfather's in heaven now. Because if someone is baptized, that washes away all of your sins. So it's never too late. And he was the type of person where you couldn't really push him around. He was kind of a tough guy, you know, fighting against Hitler, and you, head of the police department, you couldn't push him around. So they just prayed for him that one day that God would intervene, and it happened right before he died. So it's never too late. Never too late. But it's best to get baptized when you're small. When you're just a little child. All of you are probably baptized when you're babies, right? Do any of you know the day of your baptism?
Yeah, I know March 4th, 2004.
So just a couple of days ago, you celebrated your anniversary, right? I'm celebrating my anniversary with Stella on Saturday. Celebrating my 61st anniversary, my 61st birthday. Well, not bad, huh? So you have to be born two times. Born physically and born spiritually. His baptism is a spiritual birth. Do any of you want one day want to be madrinas?
Yes.
No.
Why would you want to be madrina? What does madrina mean? Maybe have some social concept. What is it? But what is it? What does it mean? Anything? Do you have madrinas?
Yes. Yeah.
Do you know who they are? Do they visit you or talk to you?
Yes.
But who's your madrina? Oh, okay. Does she talk to you sometimes? She gives you advice, prays for you. Oh, that's good. Does she pray for you? Oh, that's good. Do you have a madrina? Where does she live?
In Belfar.
In Belfar, okay. So maybe one day you can be madrina, but you have to be confirmed. You have to be a Catholic. Practice your faith. Try to give good example. To madrina has to give good example. Right? Try to give good example by going to Mass and living a good life. Giving good advice, too. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. For young people, what is the biggest obstacle to get to heaven? You know what I mean by obstacle? What would be the biggest problem, maybe, roadblock for you to get to heaven? Okay, you think, okay, lie. Okay, anyone else? What do you think? I really admire you because I can tell you pray a lot. You.
Wait,
yeah. I know you pray a lot because you've got holes in your pants there, right? You've been praying so much on your knees, right? Stella, she's praying so much that she's got holes on her knees, right? So you're giving a good example to the other girls. Keep it up, okay? Let me ask you this. I'm always talking to your parents about this. Now, see if you agree with this. Probably most of you are called to get married and have children. Most of you, maybe not all. Do you think it's a good idea to maybe wait to maybe have a boyfriend and then go to college? And get a college degree, maybe you think? Do you think it's a good idea to go to college, to go to the university?
Yes.
To get a college degree?
Yes.
You think so?
Yes.
And to be a professional?
Yes.
Yeah. Think that's a good idea?
Yeah.
Then after that, maybe God is calling you to get married, maybe think about it after you have your college degree.
Yes.
And after you have a little bit of money in the bank. Do you think it's a good idea to marry a Catholic or a non-Catholic?
Catholic.
Okay. Why do you think it's better to marry a Catholic than a non-Catholic?
Less conflict.
What?
Less conflict.
Okay, less conflict. Yeah, well said, yeah. So you marry like a Christian, they don't believe in Mary, they don't believe in Ash Wednesday, they don't believe in going to church, they don't believe in the Eucharist, they don't believe in confession, they don't believe in praying to the saints, they don't believe in the Pope. So there's a lot of differences, right? You think it's good to marry, say for example, you married and you were 30 and your husband would be 19?
No.
How about if you're 25 and he's 55.
No.
Okay. So there's another factor, right? Having the age factor, right? So same religion, same academic foundation, more or less the same age. What else? What other good point would you mention? How about just getting married in Las Vegas and just leave it at that?
No.
Would that be good enough?
No.
Why not? Because you have to get married in the church, right?
Yeah.
So if you don't get married in the church, then that's not a real marriage. Even though a lot of people go get married in a wedding chapel, you have to get married in the church. You can do that.
Yeah.
Married civilly, you could get married civilly, maybe there in Las Vegas, but you have to get married in the church.
What if you get married somewhere else, but a priest marries you?
Oh, where? Are you saying like maybe Mexico? Oh, no, it has to be in the church. No, you don't get married at the beach. It has to be a place, a holy place. No, on the beach, no. You all should get married in St. Peter's Chanel. Get married here. Right?
Yeah.
This is the place, no? Married your parents a couple of years ago, right?
It was last year.
Well, last year? Oh. Now I'm going after your aunt now.
So. Yeah, my both
aunts. let's go after him, okay? Let's go after him, okay?
Yeah.
What's your aunt's name that goes with your mom to catechism? What's her name?
Esmeralda.
Okay, let's pray for her, right? So we don't believe in trial marriages. You know, once you get married, you're married in the church until death do you part. So we have to have a trial marriage. We have to kind of live together, see whether or not we're compatible, whether or not we got chemistry, see if it kind of works out. And that's not the way it should be. You get married in the church and that's it. So it's a very important decision. What were you going to say? What do you think?
Yeah.
You shouldn't.
But like, what if he like hits you and he drinks and...
Okay. That's why it's real important that before you get married, make sure that you choose the right person. If you see, say for example, you're going out with him a year and a half and you see he gets really angry, then he gets angry, he becomes violent, and then he goes to a bar and he gets drunk. Once you got two or three kids, it's going to be even more difficult. When you're single, you girls are single now, once you become, you're a mom with two or three kids, hey, that demands a lot of responsibility. Do you see, are your mothers pretty busy? Are they pretty busy, your moms?
Yeah.
They work pretty hard?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, you know, once they get married, they have to work hard. So getting married is beautiful, but it's not always that easy. You got to work at it, no? Got to work at it, right? Remember years ago, one of the greatest athletes in the world, his name was Michael Jordan.
Yeah.
Have you heard of Michael Jordan?
Yeah.
Probably the greatest basketball player that ever lived. Once he retired, he said, now I have to do something that's even more difficult, form a good family. He said, more difficult even to form a good family than to make so many points when he played for the Chicago Bulls. Huh? But it's not impossible. Right? Everything's possible with God, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay, so, the first question is, what is the relationship between baptism and the forgiveness of sin? Our Lord tied the forgiveness of sins to faith and baptism. Okay, going to the into the all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Will be saved. Baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins, because it unites us with Christ. You should all think about, ask your mom, what was the day of your baptism? And thank God for that. And every year she used to celebrate it, celebrate your baptism. What does the forgiveness of sin mean? Sin means distancing ourselves from God. Got that? The forgiveness of sin means the pardon of sin, and consequently drawing closer to God. Who calls us to become His friends. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Baptism, therefore, wipes out sin and gives us friendship with God, which we usually call grace. Okay, let's talk a little bit about that. Do you have a friend? I thought so. What are the qualities of a good friend? Anyone? What's the qualities of a good friend?
Always being there for you.
Okay. Pretty good. Anything more?
Having your back.
Okay. Anything more?
Finding food.
What?
Finding food.
Finding food? Well. I have a different definition of friend than they have. I do, Estella. Because always being there for you, cholos even do that, right? Cholos are faithful to each other.
True.
So I don't really agree with you on that. Because you can have a friend that helps you to steal, to gang bang, or to tag. I mean, you can do that. No, I mean, gangbang or the tag, let's go out tonight, let's go to town, huh? Let's go for it, no? Or go to cantina, get drunk together. A lot of friendships are based on vices rather than virtues. Remember first year in the university, my professor told a lot of friendships are based on vices, you know, going getting drunk together, getting high together, right? Rather than on virtues. True friend is someone that helps you to get closer to God. Yeah. That's a true friend. Otherwise, they're false friends. So all of you should try to have some type of friend. But don't kid yourself, having a really faithful friend, not that easy. If you've got one or two really good friends, thank God for that. Thank God for that. If you've got really one or two really good friends that really help you to be a better person, that's huge. Maybe just one. Maybe a couple of you are friends here, you know, in confirmation. You establish a really good friendship where you really love God. You want to come to learn about God. That's pretty good. Maybe at school there's someone that's like-minded. They're Christians, Catholics. They really want to love God and they really want to live a good life, live a holy life. And you connect with that person. But your best friend, your best friend should be, should be Jesus Christ, right? Your three best friends should be. Can you name them?
Oh no. Oh,
yeah, you know them. Once you say, oh yeah, that's so easy. Father is. Okay, good. Okay, but three other friends. That's pretty good. The Trinity. That's good. Okay. Okay, your mom, your dad, maybe your older brother. Yeah. Jesus. Who else? Mary and who else? Who is very close to Mary? Well, we celebrated his feast day a couple of days ago. In Spanish it's called San Jose. How do you say San Jose in English? Saint Joseph. So your three best friends are Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. Now, if you have a friend, you have to spend some time with your friend. If you never spend some time with your friend, the friendship really doesn't exist. What will happen maybe one day, as we were talking about this 10 minutes ago, your best friend might be in 8 years, your boyfriend or tu novio, as they say in Spanish, who eventually going to become your husband. On a human level, that's the way it should be. I mean, your best friend should be your boyfriend, who's eventually going to be your husband, who's going to be the father of your children. He should be your best friend. And then once you get married, that friendship should even grow. Sometimes what happens in noviazgo, the friendship is strong, then you get married and it starts to go downhill. It shouldn't be that way. So, if you want to have a good friend, you have to talk with that friend. What all of you should do, starting tonight, even though it's only going to take a couple of minutes, before you go to bed, try to talk to Jesus and Mary and Joseph, maybe just for 2 minutes, in your own words. In your own words. And I would say this, talk to them about, it's not a bad idea to talk to them about something that's bothering you. All of you right now have something, maybe something small, something that's probably bothering you. Right? So do I. We all have things that are bothering us, no? So does Stella. You have some things that bother you sometimes, right? Of course. It's part of being human. What you have to learn to do is, In your room, you probably have a picture of Our Lady Guadalupe or Divine Mercy or the cross. Do all of you have a picture of God in your room, something like that? Well, what you ought to do is look at that. Do you have one that you kind of like? Is it one of Our Lady Guadalupe, maybe of Jesus, the Sacred Heart? What do you have? Okay, Lady Guadalupe. Do you have one? Okay, maybe try to ask your mom to buy you one that you really like. You have one? What? Oh, you have Divine Mercy. Wow. Does it look kind of like that? A little bit different. Do you like it? Do you like it?
Yeah.
That's a beautiful one. Do you have one?
Yeah.
What do you have? Lady Guadalupe?
The Statue of Jesus.
Statue of Jesus. Ali, what do you have? A lady Guadalupe too? Well, good. All of you have these nice pictures. Did it ever occur to you, maybe if you have those, maybe to talk to God?
Yeah.
No, the Protestants say that we're adoring images, right? That's what they say, but that's a lie, isn't it? We love what they represent. We're really not adoring them. We love what they represent. So every night you ought to spend some time, maybe just 3 to 5 minutes, maybe going through your day and look at those images and talk to Jesus and Mary, Joseph, using your own words. And some of you have seen that movie Marcellina Panavino. Ever see that? How many have seen that movie? Marcellina Panavino? Do you like it? What did you like best about it? Don't you remember when he went up in the attic there and Jesus was on the cross? What did he do?
He took food.
Okay. And wine and bread. Did he talk to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Did they become good friends? There you have it. That's our message. As Marcellina was able to talk to Jesus, you can talk to him. So tell him what's on your mind. Tell him your future. Tell him your dreams. Tell him what your worries. Tell him your fears. Tell him your sufferings. Tell him your uncertainties. Tell him your struggles. Tell him your crosses. Tell him your joys. Tell him about your successes and your failures. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, they're really good listeners. Very good listeners. Now, if they were to do that just 5 minutes every night, I think their lives will change. Right? You do it probably more than an hour every day, right? And so do I. Yeah, I start about 5:45, no? A good hour and 15 minutes just talk to Jesus. But I have an advantage over all of you because you know where I do it? In our house is a little chapel and I place Jesus on the altar and I just talk to him. So that looks like Jesus, but it really isn't Jesus. But the host doesn't look like Jesus, but it really is Jesus. That really isn't Jesus, but it really looks like him. It's an artistic depiction of Jesus. And it helps us think about the mercy of Jesus. But Jesus is really present in that host that we lift up in the Mass. It's not just a symbol. It's reality. You know what a symbol is? Did you study literature? A little bit in school? No? Never heard of a symbol? No? Symbol is a physical reality that has a spiritual meaning behind it. Like if I shake your hand, friendship. Yeah? Shaking your hand is a symbol of friendship. So the host is not simple. It's not a symbol. It's reality. It's really God. That's when we walk in front of it. In the host, in the Mass, we make a genuflection. He's really present. Okay, so let's go back to number 3. Can only baptism remit sin? Baptism remits sin, but does not free our nature from its weakness. Thus, we often fall back into sin. So it was necessary for the church, the community of believers in Jesus Christ, to have an additional way to remit sin besides the sacrament of baptism, which we receive only once. For this reason, Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of what happens? Okay, after baptism you commit a sin. What's the sacrament that forgives sin after baptism?
Confession.
Okay, confession or penance. Penance or confession. By which the church, through the bishops and priests, can forgive any repentant sinner for any sin committed after baptism until the day of death. Why do we say one baptism? Baptism unites us to Christ, in particular to His passion, death, and resurrection. It makes us Christians. Are you a Christian?
No.
No? Diana, are you a Christian? No. Are you a Christian? No. I'm a Christian. The Christian means someone who follows Christ, right? You're not a Christian. You don't want to follow Christ. And that's why we have this confirmation class, right? Listen. Every Catholic is a Christian, but not every Christian is a Catholic. Oh, gotcha. I'll say that again. Every Catholic is a Christian, but not every Christian is a Catholic. Because a Christian is someone that follows Christ. So you're a Catholic Christian. Okay, repeat. Every Catholic is a Christian, but not every Christian is a Catholic. I wonder if you could say that quickly. Say it.
Every Christian
is a Catholic, but not a Catholic. No, you got it backwards. You got it back.
But a Christian is not a Catholic.
Say it again.
Every Catholic is a Christian, but not every Christian is a Catholic.
You got it. Okay. Is that right? Yeah. In every baptism, then, it is Christ who baptizes, incorporating the one baptized into Himself, or uniting the person to Himself. Now, there is only one way to be united to Christ. And this is by baptism when it is celebrated validly. That is, when the person baptized believes that Christ is the Son of God, made man, and the only Savior. The only Savior. Yeah, you got it. Okay. In baptism of water, the only means for receiving the forgiveness of sins is baptism water. Ordinarily, yes, for those who are not already baptized. Baptism of water is the only means. We must keep in mind, however, that the church has always recognized three forms of baptism. Baptism of water, sacramental baptism, baptism of blood, and baptism of desire. Baptism of water, blood, and desire. Baptism of blood is what do you think? Martyrdom. You ever hear the word a martyr? Who's a martyr? Someone who sheds his blood for Christ. Can any of you name any martyr in the history of the church? There have been thousands and thousands. For example, in Mexico there were quite a few. Can you name one?
Well,
any martyr. Okay, St. Justin was a martyr. Yeah. Anyone else? How did St. Peter, the first pope, how did he die? He was shot? Nope. I think you mentioned it. Did you say a little? How did he die? Did you say it? Someone said it. What? What upside down? So he is crucified like Jesus, but upside down. That's how he died. How about St. Paul? How did he die? They chopped his head off. St. Paul. How did St. John the Baptist die? Chopped his head off too. How did St. Stephen die, the first martyr that threw stones on him? Now that kind of, St. Bartholomew or Nathaniel, lo pelar en vivo, as they say in Spanish, no? Habla español? Lo pelar en vivo. Pelar. Do you know what it means, a pelar? Lo pelar en vivo. Con cuchillo. So they actually skinned him alive, like a potato. And then they chopped his head off. Now, St. Andrew, you know how he died? He was crucified in the form of an X with a rope, with ropes, and he hung on the cross for about 4 days. And he finally died. When people passed by, he was preaching to them, converting them. St. Andrew. How would you like to die? Usually confirmation students say, in my sleep, Father. Usually, right? Would you like to die? Would you like to die as a martyr? Not really. Kind of scares you, huh? But if you die as a martyr, you go to heaven right away. You like that? You go to heaven right away. But that those who die like that, that have a lot of love of God. They really love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you know, your relatives in Mexico, in the years 1929 to 1932, it was the Cristeros, and the government killed a lot of Mexicans. A lot of them were martyrs. Miguel Pro, statue we have of Jose Luis Sanchez del Rio. Some of your parents may have come from Michoacán, no? Some, a lot of people in the parish come from Michoacán. He died in Sahuayo, Michoacán. And that's where he was buried. And he died. He was only about 15, 16 years old. There's a movie. Did you any of you see the movie, For the Greater Glory? What did you think? Good movie? Pretty strong, right? How they peeled his feet and he said, give me strength. Then they actually shot him, and with his blood, he took his... What? Yeah. And the last thing, he made a cross in the sand with his own blood, yeah. And he died and he went to heaven. What do you think about that? Yeah, but where did he go afterward?
To heaven.
Right away. Yeah.
So you want to die like that?
I would like to die as a martyr, but I'm a coward. I'm afraid to suffer. Maybe none of you are afraid to suffer. I'm afraid to suffer. But that's the best way to go, isn't it? Well, you know, it could happen. No, it could happen in the country if there could be persecution in the country against Catholics. It could happen.
Also, if you die like that, like whether you know like that, you still go to heaven.
Yeah. You have to die for God, though.
Oh.
The purpose is you die for God, you die for your Catholic faith, then you go right to heaven. So right now you don't have the grace, but if God asks you to suffer, God will give you the grace. If you're living a good life, and you shed your blood, you go right to heaven, to be with God forever. That's pretty good, huh? I say baptism of blood is martyrdom, undergone in order to remain faithful to the Christian faith. Baptism of desire takes place when an unbaptized person, under the influence of grace, repents of his sins for the love of God. That is, makes an act of perfect contrition.
What?
Perfect contrition. And desires baptism. even if only implicitly. Through this last kind of baptism, baptism of desire, the possibility of salvation is open even to those who do not explicitly know Jesus Christ and His church. What does the resurrection of the dead mean? The resurrection of the dead means that every soul separated from the body will be reunited to the body he had in this life. Belief in resurrection of the dead is an essential element of the Christian faith, just as Christ is truly risen from the dead and lives forever, so after death the righteous will live forever. Will live forever with the risen Christ, and He will raise him up on the last day. When will the resurrection take place? The resurrection that will take place at the end of the world, when Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So when you die, what's going to happen is you die right away, you go before Jesus Christ, and He's going to have you see all of your life. Everything you've ever said, done, thought, felt. So it's kind of like seeing a movie of your life as soon as you die. Like the movie of your whole life, you're going to be seen with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is going to say, well, okay, there it is. What do you think? So it's kind of scary, right? But very good news is this. Say you've lived a life where you've done a lot of, you had some bad moments in your life. But if you go to confession, what happens is God washes all those things clean. It's kind of like a movie editor that sees the movie and cuts out certain parts of the film which are not good. So when you go to confession, what's happened is you're cutting out the bad parts of your life, so when you go with Jesus, you don't have to, you don't have to worry about that. That's forgiven. Yeah. It's a good idea to go to confession often. Any of you ever go to confession? How often? Once a year? Once a month? That's pretty good, once a month, right? Once a week, is that a good idea? You can go once a week. You have to wait. You know, you ever go to church, there's always a long line because the people come from all over the place to come to confession to this parish. So you might have to wait in line for a half hour, 45 minutes. You go to confession, you feel better afterward, don't you? Don't you feel peace? You feel better? You feel better. You feel much more at peace. So when we die, it's a good idea to have everything washed clean. So when we die, Jesus is going to see a nice clean, our soul is going to be like that. See, the image of divine mercy, in about 4 weeks, we celebrate Mercy Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. So if they go to confession in this time and receive Holy Communion on Mercy Sunday, your soul becomes white as the snow. Your soul, all your sins are forgiven. If you were to die, you go right to heaven. It's called mercy, the gift of divine mercy. So remember that. You may make a good confession now in these next couple weeks and receive Holy Communion. Soul is going to be white as the snow. Wow. And you die, go right to heaven. And you're in heaven, you can pray for us so we can get up there too. Will all men rise again in the same condition? No. There will be a tremendous difference between the bodies of the blessed and the bodies of the damned. Because only the bodies of the elect will resemble Jesus' glorious body. Who goes to hell? Do you know who goes to hell?
Sinners.
Sinners? What type of sinners? Okay, good. You die in mortal sin. You die in mortal sin without repentance. You have to go to hell. We want to keep away from mortal sin. Keep away from that. See that as poison. What poison is to the body, sin is to the soul. None of us are going to be drinking poison tonight, right? I hope not. You're next. What does the life of the world to come mean? Means that life, which men and women will have for all eternity, is the new heavens and the new earth. As St. Peter says, the life that will take place after our time in the world in which we now live. At present, we cannot imagine the details of this world to come. We know with certainty, however, that the condition of the blessed and of the damned will be different. Let that in there. The blessed will be in full and definitive happiness, because they will enjoy God, the supreme good. The damned, instead, will find themselves in a state of suffering without end, because they will never enter the presence of God. What do you think would be the greatest suffering of those who go to hell? You know? What do you think? Greatest suffering in hell is that you're never going to see God for all eternity. That's even more painful than the fire and the devils, no? Is that you're created for God and you're never going to see God. That would be the greatest suffering. Say, for example, right now, okay, your mother were deported to Mexico and you're never going to see your mother again for the rest of your life. That's very sad, right? Well, I'm just giving an example. No? Not to be able to see your mother, that'd be very painful. No? So if you go to hell, you're never going to see God. I mean, you love your mother, but God loves you even more than... God loves you more than you love your mother, by far. In what will the happiness of the blessed consist? The happiness of the blessed consists in the vision of God, the supreme good, love, supreme good, love, will follow upon the vision, and complete and perfect happiness will follow upon love. To this will be added the joy of the company of Jesus, Mary, the angels and saints, and the enjoyment of all the beauties of the new world. Every human heart will be fully fulfilled in a complete and definitive way. And the servant of God shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Night shall be no more, and they shall have no need of light of lamp or light of sun, for the Lord God will shed light upon them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And what will the suffering of the damned consist? Suffering of the damned will consist, above all, in the privation of the vision of God, who is the source of all good. This privation will give rise to suffering so intense that at present we cannot even begin to imagine it. So we want to avoid hell, don't we?
Yeah.
Do all we possibly can to avoid that. Pray every day that we don't go there. And God will help us to die in the state of grace so we can make it. We might have to go to purgatory. You've heard of purgatory, right?
Yeah.
What is purgatory? Do you know what's purgatory?
The middle, like where you need to go to heaven.
Okay, so you die in the state of grace, but you still have some maybe venial sins that have to be washed away. Go to purgatory. Can we help souls in purgatory to get to heaven?
Yeah.
How?
We pray
for them, right? So some of you maybe have a grandfather, grandmother that's passed away. Oh, pray for your grandfather. If he's not in heaven, through your prayers, he'll get there as quickly as possible. Will the joy of paradise and sufferings of hell be equal for all?
No.
The measure of joy for each of the blessed will depend on each one's level of holiness. So each will possess the fullness of joy in a completely fulfilling way. On the other hand, the level of suffering of the damned will depend on how much
sin
is in their hearts, which is life brought them to us obstinately oppose God and His commandments, which continues to remain in their will, which is definitively fixed against God. What does the word Amen at the end of the creed mean? This word means so be it, or I believe with...
Absolutely.
Good. She read the chapter, that's good. Absolute certainty that everything contained in the creed or symbol which I've just recited is absolutely true because God revealed it and the church infallibly teaches it, so I can accept it with firm truth. Okay, what season are we in now?
Lent.
Oh. Are all of you doing something for Lent? Giving up something? Anyone volunteer what they're trying to do for Lent? No? Well, that's good. You can give up something you like. You can pray a little bit more. But all of you should try to do at least something every day. Pray a little bit more, some type of sacrifice, help out someone. Because what day is today? March what?
22nd.
Okay, when did we start Lent? Very easy to remember.
The first day of March.
Okay, what day was it? Remember what day of the month it was?
Fourth.
Very easy to remember it. March 1st. So how many days are we already in Lent? How many days in Lent?
40.
How many? So what are we? We're about halfway into it, right? So we're about halfway into Lent right now. So if you haven't done anything yet, okay, start right today to do something special for God. Okay?
And go to Mass.
Well, yeah, go to Mass on Sunday. Maybe you can even go to Mass once during the week or more often, right? Do you go to daily Mass?
Yeah.
Every day? Ah, good.
Sometimes twice a day.
Wow, so do I. I've got mass in 4 minutes. If you want to come with in Spanish, you're invited. Okay. Let's say a closing Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy and Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Lord. Have a good week then, okay?